If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open them, please, to the 10th chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter number 10. We're going to begin reading at verse 7. John chapter 10. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I really believe that the commercial even surprised Wendy's. You remember the commercial. Two little old ladies standing before the hamburger counter. While they're there, the one opens up her hamburger. Great big bun. When she opens it up, there's this little shriveled piece of meat inside, and she looks up at the guy working behind the counter, and she says, what? Where's the beef? I mean, the thing that was supposed to give the hamburger its oomph was missing. You know, that which is supposed to be the essence of the hamburger was lacking. And so she asked a very important and penetrating question, where's the beef? And that statement caught on like wildfire across our country. And now every time you come up against something and something is missing, something is lacking, the essence of something is a little bit shy, then somebody always comes up with the statement, where's the beef? Be perfectly honest with you this morning, there are a lot of people in life that are asking that question about life. Where's the beef? Where's the beef? I mean, isn't there more to life than going to work, making some money, and trying to exist through the week in this hectic, frantic pace that I live, just living for the weekend so I can get a couple of days break from this hectic pace that I live in, and if I can just exist and hang on and make it to retirement, then I can look back over my life and say, what happened to my life? Where's the beef? Isn't there more to life than that? Maybe you've heard the story. Little boy that lived in the Depression days. Times were really tough. But a flyer came through town and posted on all of the telephone poles that said the circus was coming to town. He screwed up enough courage one day to ask his dad, Dad, do you think there's any way in the world I can go to the circus? 50 cents was going to put the family in a bind, but the dad, understanding how important that was to his son, figured out a way he could get the 50 cents. And so he said to his son, Son, if you will get all of your chores done early on Saturday so that I don't have to bother with them, he said, I will make sure you have 50 cents to go to the circus. Little boy was ecstatic. Saturday came. He was up the crack of dawn, went through his chores like a house of fire. Before 9 o'clock in the morning, he's already finished all of his chores, standing there smiling before his dad, saying, Dad, got it all done. Can I go to the circus? His dad, being a farmer, reached into his coveralls and pulled out a bright, shiny new 50-cent piece, handed it to his son, said, Son, I hope you enjoy the circus. Little boy takes off for town. He just can't wait. He hadn't been in town a few minutes, and the parade starts. And all of the circus people start through town. The band is playing, and the people of the little town where he lives are lining the streets. Here comes the parade. Here come the elephants. He's never seen live elephants before. And the elephants are coming down through town, and then come all the rest of the animals, big cats in their cages, and the monkeys, and all those things, and then come the performers. Here they come. They're the high wire act, and the trapeze artist, and the contortionist, and all of these people that they perform in the circus. And last bunch of them all, the clowns come. And they're throwing candy to the kids, and everybody is just going crazy and clapping and applauding as the clowns come by. And the last clown in the parade is a guy with these long floppy shoes and a big red bulb on the end of his nose and a floppy hat. And he's got his face all painted and a big smile on it. And he's walking down there kind of shaking people's hands. And the little boy gets off the curb and pulls the 50 cents out of his jeans and runs over to the clown and hands it to the clown and goes home. You see, he thought he'd seen the circus. He'd only seen the parade. And that's the way it is with a lot of us about life. You know, we're just steamrolling down through life trying to find something that makes some sense. Grabbing for the gusto is what our world says. And we're grabbing, trying to hold something that gives like meaning. And we're all asking the same question. Where's the beef? Peggy Lee asked the same question in a song she sang years and years ago. Is that all there is? I mean, is that all there is? I go to work, I make some money, I come home, I go through the same old grind over and over again, and nothing seems to make any real sense. Where's the beef? Is that all there is? First ball game I went to this season was Edmond High School versus Westmore High School. Somewhere in the first half, I don't remember, I just knew it was in the first half, the tailback for Edmond High School is Shea Foster, and he ran a little off-tackle thing that didn't look like he was going to amount to anything, and he broke four or five tackles and ran through the secondary, and guys were bouncing off him. He left all the defenders behind him, 41-yard run, crossed the goal line. Everybody in the stands on the Edmond side were just going absolutely crazy, and there's that moment of enormous victory and celebration, and he turns around only to find that there's a flag thrown on the play. Touchdowns called back. You know what? That's the way it is a lot of times in life. About the time we get where we think we want to be, and there's this momentary celebration and victory, it's so fleeting and so passing and so quickly away from us that it's like a flag has been thrown on the play. And we're asking, where's the beef? I mean, that which was supposed to give our lives real celebration and victory for a long time just suddenly is gone. And we're asking, what happened? Or about the time you get where you want to be in life, something else goes wrong. It's like somebody threw a flag on the play, and we're all asking the question, where's the beef? I want to tell you, that's the nature of the world in which we live. And Satan is having a field day because he's slipping people imitation life. He's slipping them imitation life. I mean, everybody's schedules are so jam-packed with activity, we think, well, I must be alive. I mean, this must be it. I don't feel like it is, but it must be. This must be life. And as everybody grabs for the gusto, they grab big handfuls of nothing and ask, where's the beef? And it is to this messed up, confused, and empty generation that Jesus appears on the scene and makes a cataclysmic claim. He says, you want to know where the beef is? It's in me. I have come that you might have life and experience it to the max. I have come that you might experience a life so fulfilling and freeing that it's going to make every other form of existence that you've experienced at this point feel like nothing. I've come that you might have life. You know why he made that statement in John 10:10? Because we are dead inside. We're dead. Remember what God said to Adam in the Garden of Eden? He said, Adam, you can eat of all the trees in the garden, except one, the one in the midst of the garden. But he says, Adam, on the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely, what? Die. And the day came, Adam ate, and Adam died. No, he didn't die physically that day, but he died inside. For the light of God, the fellowship that he had with God was broken. And the light went out. It was dark inside. And from that moment forward, we've all made the same choice. Maybe you heard that old story about the lumberjack named Sam. Sam would take his axe out into the forest every day and start chopping on that tree. And every time Sam would swing that axe at the tree, they'd hear him cry out through the forest, "Oh, Adam! Oh, Adam!" One day the big boss came by and he heard old Sam out there chopping the tree. And every time that axe hit the tree, "Oh, Adam!" And the boss went over and he said, "Sam, I need to ask you something. What are you doing? Why is it that every time you swing the axe at the tree, you say, 'Oh, Adam'?" He says, "Because I've got to work." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, my forefather Adam sinned before God, and God cursed him. And he said, it's going to be by the sweat of your brow that you're going to eat your food, and I've got to work." And he said, "Every day when I come out here and I swing that axe at the tree, it's a reminder that Adam, my forefather, has sinned. And so I say, 'Oh, Adam, oh, Adam.'" Big boss says, "I don't want you to live with that Adam mentality. Come here, I got something for you." He took Sam with him. He took Sam to the most magnificent mansion you have ever seen. 10,000 square feet of the most beautiful home you've ever looked at. Beautiful estate, swimming pool, racquetball courts, tennis courts, horseback riding trails, everything. He brings Sam into this mansion. He says, "Sam, I want you to look around here." He says, "This is mine, but you know what, Sam? I'm giving it to you. This is yours. You'll never have to work another day the rest of your life, Sam. There's only one catch." Sam says, "What is it?" He says, "There's a box that's sitting in the middle of the library." He says, "Don't touch that box." Sam says, "All this and just don't touch the box? I can handle that." So every day, Sam took off. He'd swim every day. He'd go horseback riding. He'd play racquetball courts, invite his friends over for big tennis matches. He had a blast. Servants waited on him. All the food in the world he could eat. Life was incredible. About 5 months of that went by, and Sam walked in the library one day and kept looking at that box. He kept thinking, "You know, my boss gave me all this stuff. Why is it that he put a reservation on this box? What's so important about this box? I better leave that box alone. It might jeopardize my time." So Sam walks out of the library. But after 4 or 5 months of that deal, of the same old tennis games and the same old racquetball games and the same old servants serving him the same old food every day, Sam goes back into that library and he walks over to the table where the box is, and he couldn't stand anymore, and he grabs the box and lifts the top. When he does, the lights go off, the whistle starts to sound, the alarms begin to blink, lights everywhere. Within an hour, his boss is there. He walks in the door carrying his axe. He hands it to Sam. He says, "Sam, you got to go back to work." The next day, the boss drove through the forest, and he could hear the cry all the way through the forest, "Oh, Sam! Oh, Sam!" Listen. It's not Adam's fault. Every one of us have chosen to be like Adam. Every single one of us have gone our own way, done our own thing, become our own little gods, and grabbed hold of the box. Every one of us have. And whenever that happens, fellowship with God is broken. And we start running through life trying to grab hold of something, drugs, alcohol, power, position, status, anything, to try to give my life meaning, and nothing fills the bill. Jesus comes on the scene and he says, "I've got the answer. I'll give you life that's really life. And it's in me." I don't know, maybe our problem is we're like sheep. Do you notice what he said in verses 7 through 9? We're like sheep. He says, "I'm the gate of the sheep." You know how sheep are. Sheep just follow blindlessly one behind another. You get one sheep going and all the sheep will follow along behind. It's incredible how that works. And Jesus says about us, we're like sheep. Madison Avenue knows we're like sheep. Madison Avenue knows if they can get the commercials just right, if they can get a few of us to buy Nike or Miller Lite, they know that the rest of us are going to come trailing along behind. We're like sheep. And what we see in our world is a whole bunch of people in a fast frenzy through life trying to grab hold of something. And so we're following along behind like sheep. And all asking the same question. Where is the beef? Notice what Jesus says twice, verse 7 and verse 9. He says, I am the gate. I'm the gate. If you'd lived in the time of Jesus, you'd see a very beautiful picture in that little expression. A shepherd in the time of Jesus would take his sheep out in the countryside and they would begin to graze across the countryside. When the end of the day came, in order to protect the sheep, the shepherd would herd them into the end of a canyon somewhere, and he would quickly construct a kind of temporary fence. He'd get him some rocks and some brush, and he'd build this fence so that there'd be one little opening wide enough for a sheep to pass in and out. He couldn't construct a gate out there in the middle of nowhere, and so the shepherd himself became the gate. He would lie down across the opening so that none of the sheep could get out and none of the wolves could come in except through the shepherd. Now Jesus says, I am the gate. And he's saying, I am the only way into the fold of God's presence. I'm the only way into God's sheepfold. I am the answer for the life you're struggling so desperately to find. I'm the gate. In verse 10, he draws an enormous contrast. He says, on the one hand, they're the thieves and the robbers who come to steal and kill and destroy. Isn't that the truth? I mean, we have been ripped off, misled, duped, deluded by institutions and media and preachers and promises all the way through our lives, and it only leads to our destruction. And in contrast stands Jesus, who says, I am the gate into God's presence. And he says, I've come that you might have life to the full. You come to me, and I'll give you life that you're really looking for. I'll give you the life that you're trying so desperately to grab. Now, lest you be misled, a lot of people read that statement, and you can hear it on the television. They determine that what Jesus is promising is that if you come to him, he'll make you rich, he'll fix all your relationships, and he'll make you healthy. It's called the health and wealth gospel. You come to Jesus and it's all over. God wants you to be rich. You come to Jesus, he'll make you rich. God wants all your relationships to be great. You come to Jesus, he'll fix them all. God wants you to be healthy. He doesn't want you to be sick. And you just come to Jesus and all your health troubles are over. I want to tell you something. That's a lie. All that's a lie. What he promises when he says, I promise you life to the full, is I'm promising you the things that money can't buy. You see, you can go down to the drugstore and you can buy yourself some sleep, but you can't buy rest. You can go out and buy you a place of quiet serenity out by a lake or up on a mountaintop, but you can't buy peace. You can buy yourself bodyguards and security systems and insurance policies, but you can't buy a Savior. So when Jesus says, I promise you life to the max, he's saying, I'm going to give you the things that money can't give you. Peace, rest, assurance, direction, meaning. I've come that you might have life. This week I was reading the story of J.C. Penney. Incredible story. It was very late in life when J.C. Penney gave his life to Christ. He reflected back on his life and tells his story. It is really interesting reading. He said when he and his wife got married, he was making $6 a week at Joslin's Dry Goods Store in Denver, Colorado. He said, I determined that what I needed to do for my life was to accumulate wealth. And so he said, I set a goal to become worth $100,000. He said, my wife and I worked and worked, and he said, we accumulated some, and he said, whenever the bottom line of my net worth hit $100,000, he said, I felt a certain temporary satisfaction. But he said, it was gone. So he said, I upped it to $1 million. And he said, we worked and we expanded the business, and when I hit $1 million, I felt the same sensation. There was a momentary victory, like crossing the goal line, only to see that a flag has been thrown on the play. And he said, it just wasn't fulfilling. He said, my wife caught a cold. It turned into pneumonia and took her life. He said, when my wife died, my world came crashing around me, and I started asking some tough questions about my life. He said, what did all that wealth do for her? What did all that money mean to her now that she's gone? J.C. Penney went on to experience financial ruin. And in financial ruin and in utter desperation, that self-righteous, self-reliant attitude finally out the window, God began to deal with J.C. Penney, and he gave his life to Jesus. And I brought a quote that I want to read you that this man made. Listen carefully. It's short, but full of poignancy. Listen. I had to pass through fiery ordeals before reaching glimmerings of conviction that it is not enough for men to be upright and moral. When I was brought to humility and to the knowledge of dependence on God, sincerely and earnestly seeking God's help, it was forthcoming. Now listen. And a light illumined my being. And I cannot otherwise describe it other than to say it changed me as a man. Hear what he's saying. I went through life asking the question, where's the beef? Money didn't do it. Marriage didn't do it. Power didn't do it. Fame didn't do it. I kept asking, where's the beef? This momentary victory just kept getting away from me. And I kept asking the question, where's the beef? He said, I finally surrendered to Christ, and he illumined my being and changed my life. That's the promise that he made. You know what? He'll do the very same thing for you. He'll do the very same thing for you. In fact, that is his greatest desire, is to help you come to a life that is so fulfilling and meaningful that you never ever have to ask the question again, where's the beef? Unless you come to Jesus, and unless you have been forgiven of your sin through his shed blood, and unless he is the sustenance and the essence of your life, you're always going to ask the question, where's the beef? And you're never going to be able to find it. He wants to give it to you this morning. Are you asking, where's the beef? My life just seems to be one fleeting victory after another. I need something to give my life some essence and some import. Listen, listen. Here's the claim. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Would you have enough faith, enough courage to surrender to him? And as you look back on your life one day, maybe you'll say the same words J.C. Penney said. He illumined my being and changed me as a man. You say, preacher, I don't even know what I'm supposed to do. This is the first time I've ever been in a Church of Christ building. I don't even know what I'm supposed to do. I know that what you're saying is true, and I know I need something in my life, and maybe it's Jesus. The invitation is for you just to come. That's why we're here, is to help you and to instruct you, because someone helped and instructed us. If you're asking the question, where's the beef? I'm telling you this morning, it's in Jesus. Come to him this morning. We're going to sing an invitation song, and as we stand and sing together, if you want to come in response to his invitation, would you come right now while we stand and sing? You have your Bibles. I'm going to ask you to open them, please, to the 10th chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter number 10. We're going to begin reading at verse 7. John chapter 10. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I really believe that the commercial even surprised Wendy's. You remember the commercial. Two little old ladies standing before the hamburger counter. While they're there, the one opens up her hamburger. Great big bun. And when she opens it up, there's this little shriveled piece of meat inside, and she looks up at the guy working behind the counter, and she says, what? Where's the beef? I mean, the thing that was supposed to give the hamburger its oomph was missing. You know, that which is supposed to be the essence of the hamburger was lacking. And so she asked a very important and penetrating question, where's the beef? And that statement caught on like wildfire across our country. And now every time you come up against something and something is missing, something is lacking, the essence of something is a little bit shy, then somebody always comes up with the statement, where's the beef? To be perfectly honest with you this morning, there are a lot of people in life that are asking that question about life. Where's the beef? Where's the beef? I mean, isn't there more to life than going to work, making some money, and trying to exist through the week in this hectic, frantic pace that I live, just living for the weekend so I can get a couple of days break from this hectic pace that I live in, and if I can just exist and hang on and make it to retirement, then I can look back over my life and say, what happened to my life? Where's the beef? Isn't there more to life than that? Maybe you've heard the story. Little boy that lived in the Depression days. Times were really tough.